Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you this evening for your precious word, and pray that you would speak to each heart here this evening, that you would minister to each soul, that you would provide every need. Lord, we thank you that we can say that the Lord who made heaven and earth is our help. And if, Lord, you are the creator of heaven and earth, you are surely able to meet every need that we have. So we come before you this evening to the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is the great creator, the one who is our saviour. And we praise you and magnify your name, that you are the great deliverer, the one who keeps us day by day. And we look to you this evening, Lord, to supply every need. We ask it in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. This is the fifth of the songs of ascents, going up. It's a song of deliverance that we have before us this evening. And if we look at it carefully, we'll find that this fifth song of deliverance is like a summary. It's not so much a pause in the progress, but a little summary, taking stock of how we've got so far, hitherto, as the Lord helped us. And we'll find that the tenth one is similarly a completion of a cycle, and the 15th one, obviously, is the completion of a cycle. And so in the 15 songs of degrees, we've got three groups of five. Now, five in the scripture is the number of grace, and three is the number of God. This is divine grace being brought before us in our going up, in our ascent into that place of full communion with the Lord. This is what we desire. This is what we desire, that full communion with the Lord. This is what our soul is heading for. Now we have, as we look at this psalm, we have the psalmist remembering what the Lord has done for him. Sweet remembrances of the keeping power of the Lord. You see, he is now in Jerusalem. He is now in the house of the Lord. He is no longer astray. He is abiding in the Lord. And we are exhorted, aren't we, to abide in Christ, John 15. Abide in me, says Christ. And he says, like the branches of the vine, we should abide in the vine, abiding in him. If we go astray, the Lord wants to bring us back to that place of abiding in him. He is now in a place of communion with God. It's not full communion, it's not constant communion, but he's in a place of communion with God. He's moving on, he's still going up. But the Lord brings to his view the remembrances of God's grace and God's mercy along the way. And as he meditates upon this, his heart is filled with praise and adoration for the Lord. Now this morning we came round the table together to worship the Lord. Sweet remembrance of what the Lord has done for us, of his saving and of his delivering power. We were once astray. Or as it says in the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, we were afar off, strangers from the covenants of promise. We were far off. We didn't know God. We were astray. Or to look at the pictures that Jesus gave, we were like the sheep, lost out on the mountainside, astray, far away from the fold, in a place of danger. But he came to seek us, and to save us, and to bring us to himself. To bring us into that place of fellowship and communion with God. And if as a result of our own foolishness we wander astray again, God is always desiring to draw us back. And we've seen so far in these psalms that the psalmist has been through all that. He has experienced the sudden awareness of being apart from God, and he cries for deliverance. He looks up to God. He looks up to the Lord. He begins, as he looks to the Lord, to move towards the Lord. Now this is how the Lord draws us. We look to him. We move towards him, and then we find ourselves being brought into his very presence, because he is a God of grace and mercy. Hallelujah. And as David, or in this particular psalm, it is the Psalm of David, as David thinks about how the Lord has brought him from being astray, afar off, and brought him back to a place of fellowship, his heart is filled with praise to God. When he thinks of all the opposition that he's experienced along the way, and how God has kept him and delivered him every time, his heart is filled with praise to God. As we come round the table on Sunday morning, and we think that we were once astray, we were once filled with sin, we were once separated from God, we were once headed for destruction, eternal destruction, and God has saved us through his wonderful grace. He paid the price. For Jesus paid the price, rather. On Calvary, his blood was shed. And we have now been cleansed from sin. When we think about it, when we think what has been done in our lives, that we who were once bound for destruction, eternal separation from God, he has saved us. He loved us so much he came to die for us. And we are now bound for heaven. Doesn't that fill our hearts with adoration and praise? And as we come round the table, there is the sweet remembrance of that. The bread and the wine set before us. And we come and we praise him, and our hearts are filled with worship as we think upon what he has done. When we think of his grace and mercy, it should tune our hearts to praise and to magnify his name. I'm concerned sometimes that as we share the precious word of God, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, Tuesday by Tuesday, that sometimes people are only letting it get as far as their mind. It leaves them cold. We want this word of God to sink down into our hearts. Jesus, let it sink down into your ears. We want it to sink down into our hearts. You know, a foot lower into our hearts. That our spirit may receive strength, that we might be strengthened with might in the inner man. And then we will find that flooding out through to our whole being. And it will touch our minds, and it will touch our emotions, and we shall worship him. Hallelujah. I get a little bit disturbed sometimes when I look around. Sometimes I'm naughty and I open my eyes Sunday morning. I don't think there's a rule about closing your eyes, but I've found that it's a good idea and it's wise. But sometimes I open my eyes and I look around and I see people just looking around, staring, cold to what's going on around them. There seems to be no warmth, no love of the Lord. They're just sort of looking, waiting for the end of the service. And I think, what's going on? I close my eyes again quickly. Because it's good to be, you know, with the Lord and to enjoy that worship and praise. Sometimes I see people fidgeting and messing about that shouldn't be messing about, who take the bread and the wine. They take the bread and the wine, they share with us in the communion, yet they mess about. We've come here to worship the Lord and to magnify his name. And really, if that word of God is really getting down into our hearts, we are being strengthened with might in the inner man, then our whole being should be taken up with him. And we should be worshipping him, as the psalmist worshipped him, because he could see that he was where he was by the grace of God. He hadn't done it himself. And but for the grace of God, he would be lost. Oh, let's love the Lord with all our heart, with all our being, with all our soul. This is the first commandment. And by the grace of God, and through what he's done for us, and because of his spirit poured out into us, we can love him with our entire being. And if you don't feel that love, if you don't feel that well of adoration springing up within, then I question your salvation. Examine yourself, says the New Testament, whether you be in the faith. Now, I don't want to put doubts in people's minds who are saved, but I do want people who are not saved to consider whether they are saved, if they think they're saved. Because if you have no love of the Lord, how can you be saved? He has saved us with a great salvation. And David has got to sort of fifth floor level and he's thinking, praise the Lord. Look what the Lord's done. He's lifted me up. In another psalm he says, doesn't he? He's lifted me up out of the miry clay and he's set my feet upon a rock. He's established my goings. Wonderful Lord. Hallelujah. And if it hadn't been for the Lord on our side, poof, we'd be lost. His heart is filled with praise. His heart is filled with adoration. But look, it's not just him. We're back in fellowship again. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, come on, all join in. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, and everybody joins in together. Because the experience of salvation is something which we share as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we can all say the same thing. There is none of us that can say, I got up to this level by my own cunning and skill and strength. I got there by grappling with my fingernails and, you know, I got to the top. No way. The Lord helped us and has lifted us up. And so we can rejoice together and we can adore him and worship him together. Praise the Lord. Worship isn't just words. Worship isn't words. You can go to modernistic churches where pulpits are filled, that's a funny expression, isn't it? Where pulpits are filled with men who don't believe the Bible, and they will say they're worshipping. And they'll go through a formal, cold, outward form of worship. But worship is from the heart. Worship is from the inner man. Worship is in spirit and in truth. For that's the sort that God seeks to worship him. Those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not counting the flies on the ceiling. Not seeing how many cracks there are in the wall to while away the Sunday morning while everybody else is getting excited. But actually being moved along by the Spirit in worship and praise. Hallelujah. And you'll feel your emotions touched. It won't be emotionalism. Emotionalism is where your emotions stir you up into a sort of frenzied state. But as your spirit, as you worship God in spirit and in truth, your emotions will be touched. You'll experience the love and adoration for the Lord. If it hadn't been the Lord who was on our side, oh, what might have happened? We'd never have made it. And the wonderful thing that comes out in this psalm is that, and I've got to be careful here, God is on our side. Now, God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to take your side against me or my side against you. God is on our side if we are on his side. God is on our side because we're on his side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8. We keep coming back to that wonderful chapter in Romans. And this is really the experience of David here. If it hadn't been for the Lord, put it round another way, because the Lord is on our side, who on earth could be against us? They attacked us, they came against us from all sides, but who could be against us? Romans chapter 8, let's just refresh your memory with this wonderful scripture from verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies, and so on. You know these wonderful verses, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? Keep telling yourself it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? And it's true. Now, mark this. David didn't always feel like that. There were times when he was going through Psalm 120, 121, 122, 123, when he didn't feel like that. When he may have been tempted to say, is God there? Is God interested in me? Why is God letting this happen to me? And you may go through those times too. And we've seen it as we've gone through these psalms. But now he's reached a stage where he can stop for a moment and look back. And he can say, yes, the going was a bit tough there, and I was beginning to wonder a bit whether God was interested in me, and whether God was going to answer, and why God didn't answer my prayers there, or I thought he wasn't answering my prayers, but now I can see. God brought me through. I can see the hand of God in it all. How foolish I was to worry at any stage. If God be for us, who can be against us? Tremendous promise from the word of God. It's the theme of the psalm. Well, who is against us? Who tries to be against us? Well, this is in the psalm too. Those who try to be against us. Did you know that? That as a Christian, you're not only loved by God, as a Christian, you're not only loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're also hated as well. You're hated by the world. In John 17, verse 14, Jesus said that the world will hate you. It hated Jesus, it will hate you. In the Song of Songs, when the bride is off in search and pursuit of her beloved, she's missed an opportunity, she's off after him. And it says that the watchmen, they beat her, they treated her roughly. There were those that tried to prevent her going on in search of her beloved. Perhaps people who should have known better. And we'll find that too. That as we go on, these are the songs of ascents. As we go on, leaving the things of the world, being separate from the things of the world, living in isolation like hermits and monks, but being separate from the things of the world will hate you. The world system is governed by Satan. The Bible says that he is the god of this world. And Satan and the demonic hosts have millions of people in blindness. He blinds the eyes of those that do not believe, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of truth. He's blinded the eyes of millions of people throughout the world, and they are held by the world system. Now we know that Satan is an author of confusion, but in a roundabout way, this world system is an organized thing to keep souls in darkness, to keep souls in bondage. It seems to be so well run, and it gets people into bondage. It gets people into blindness and darkness that they cannot escape and break free for the truth. And the moment somebody breaks free, moves away from it, the world hates them, tries to hang on to them. People move in against them. And we find that Satan, the host of darkness, and men and women who are part of that system will hate you the moment you want to be separate. And if as a Christian, your testimony is compromised because of worldliness. The moment you try to make a break with that worldliness, the world will manifest its hate towards you. In the Pilgrim's Progress. It's a good book. It's only a book, but it's a good book. When Christian, living in the city of destruction, realizes that he is sinful, that he is in a city that is going to be doomed, that he's going to be destroyed, he spends day after day, week after week in agony, seeking the truth, seeking the answer, seeking a way of escape. He doesn't know which way to go, which way to turn. And one day he meets the man called Evangelist. And Evangelist points him in the right direction, over a wide field. Do you see yonder wicket gate? The man said, no. Then said the other, do you see yonder shining light? He said, I think I do. Then said Evangelist, keep that light in your eye. Go up directly thereto, so shalt thou see the gate, at which when thou knockest it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. The neighbours also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. The moment he set out, all opposition broke loose to try to bring him back. And that's a good picture of the testimony of every believer. The world will hate you, said Jesus. Now you see, the world is a huge network. It's the enemy's system. It's Satan's system. And it ensnares so many people. It consists of politics and economics. The whole world is ruled by political and economic systems. People are held fast by money and by the political governments of this world. And yet it's the political systems of the world and the economic systems of the world that give people the so-called right to claim that they are civilized. It's uncivilized people that don't have political government, good government. It's uncivilized people that don't have economies that are based on money. So this is the civilized world, you see. And we want to be seen to be part of a civilized world. And so we are brought in under the sway of the political and economic systems of the world. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in it all. Jesus called it mammon, the money systems of the world. He says you can't serve God and mammon. It grips the world. It subdues the world. It rules the world. This is part of the outer framework of the world system. Then there are the arts and the sciences. You know, the sum of all human knowledge and awareness. The arts and the sciences. And those that have this wonderful knowledge and awareness of beauty and such like claim to be cultured. And it entices and attracts. We don't want to be seen to be uncultured. So the world system draws us in with learning, the learning of the world, the appreciation of the things of the world. You say, well, surely there's beauty in some of this. Maybe. Beware. Beware. I don't want to get into laws and rules and regulations, but when you see beautiful paintings, you see a Mona Lisa or something, to the Jew that would be anathema. Because God said, you shall not make to yourself any graven image. It's part of the world system. It's part of the world system. It's part of man's attempt to imitate God's creative power. And then there's the social and the religious part of the world. That's part of the framework too. What's the social and religious part of the world? Well, when you're caught up in the structure of society, and maybe religion too, then people think that you're not only civilized and cultured, but you're refined. You're decent, moral people. You behave correctly towards your neighbours and towards other people. And you behave correctly, as one should do, towards some being up there somewhere, who is notionally called God. Well, we don't know him, but this is religion. The religion of the world. And that imitates, you see. And it ensnares. It's a copy of love God, religion. And love your neighbour as yourself, social. And that's the outer framework. But the real power of the world is in the human heart. Those things, you see, take a hold on the human heart. And they attract. And they ensnare. And they subdue. And rule and govern where God should be ruling and governing. And the world will hate you. And in this world today, there is a one world order emerging. It's happening day by day. If you read your newspapers, if you listen to the news, we can see a one world order emerging. At the moment, what's happening in the Middle East, in Iraq, is bringing about a strong one world order. It's never been seen in this century like this. But it's happening. It's a new world order. People are already talking about a new world order. Those of you who have seen that video will know that it's even printed on the back of the American dollar, the New World Order. And people will go along with it because it's smooth, it's a network, it's an organised system, and you're accepted. Break away from it and there are problems and everyone will be against you. The world will hate you. We've been delivered. You can't escape from that system by yourself. Some people try to and they freak out and people say they're freaks, they're weirdos. But he has delivered us. He has translated us from Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. Hallelujah. It's a work of his grace. David had the experience of it too. He speaks of all those that were against him, you see. The moment he moved out, he found there was opposition. But he can say, I'm here because of the grace of God. I'm here because the Lord has helped me. Hallelujah. You know, we've used this illustration before in these Psalms, the force of gravity, it pulls us down. But there is a force that can oppose the force of gravity, that can lift us up, some sort of aerodynamic type of law. But you know, that can be limited, that illustration. That can be a little bit like religion. You get in an aeroplane, and you overcome the force of gravity for a while, but you'll come down again. There is no aeroplane, no jet plane, no prop plane that can defeat the force of gravity. They will only get so far. They are not able to break the force of gravity. They must come down again. And that's like religion. It can give you the impression of breaking away from it for a while, but you'll come down again. We want something that takes us away from the force of gravity, because even on the aeroplane, the force of gravity is pulling you down. We want space travel. We want to get free from this earth, from this world system, altogether. And a space rocket can do that. A space rocket can break away from the force, the gravitational force of the Earth. 7 miles a second and you're in orbit. Something like 10 miles a second and you're free. Into space. Can you imagine that, travelling at that sort of speed? 10 miles a second? 10 miles. 10 miles. 10 miles. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Never done it. But can you imagine what an astronaut must go through being accelerated to that sort of speed? You think it's easy, don't you? They have to be quite fit, these astronauts. There's a tremendous force on the body, sort of G-force. Don't know how many Gs, but quite a lot. Dennis might know. If you can imagine weighing sort of 10 times as much as you do at the moment, as the force of gravity is sort of multiplied 1G, 2G, 10 gravitational forces. You imagine weighing 10 times heavier than you do, being pressed back into your chair, into your seat. It's not an easy experience. It's a bit painful. You have to suffer a bit. But if you're willing to suffer, you'll make it. And the rocket will take you through. And you'll be free. Free indeed. Once you've escaped, you're free indeed. You suffer for a while, but you're out. David suffered for a while, but he got to fifth floor. He could look back and say, well, I did go through a lot of suffering there, but look where I am now. I'm looking down on it all now. I'm away. I'm up. I'm up. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There's a bit of suffering to go through, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Walking and living and walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Are you free from the law of sin? What's the law of sin? You can't help sinning. Whatever you do, there's something working in your members that makes you sin. And you can't stop sinning. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and the consequences of sin, death. I've been launched in a rocket. You suffer for a bit. There's the threatenings and the attacks and so on, but you're through and you're free. What is this world order? It's in the psalm. It's Satan, the demons, men and women bound by Satan. Manifests itself in various ways. First of all, it's beast-like. You think people are nice. Nice people. I've used this word to describe them before. You think people are nice. Your next door neighbours are nice. Better than some Christians, you know. But everyone that is a member of this world order, in other words, everyone that is not saved, the moment you begin to manifest that desire to be like Christ, you will see the beast-likeness coming out. The animal nature coming out. For they have no divine life. They have only an animal nature to come out. And it's beast-like. It's satanic. The serpent in the garden. The dragon in Revelation. The beast that will govern the world. Animal-like. And what does the animal want to do? It says it here. Then they had swallowed us up quick. And that doesn't mean fast. What does it mean then? It's an adjective. It's the old word which means alive. He is coming to judge the quick and the dead. Who are the quick? The quick are those who are alive. And he's coming. And the word quick in 17th century language meant those who are alive. They had swallowed us up alive. Like the serpent does. Like Leviathan does. Is a biblical creature, satanic, would squeeze the life out of us. And that's what the civilized, cultured, refined, nice world around us wants to do. He wants to squeeze the life out of every believer, swallow us up alive. But he's not going to. They want to, and they would, but the Lord is for us. They will come in floodlight. The waters that overwhelmed us, the proud waters gone over our soul. You know, when the flood water comes rushing over, it sweeps everything along in its path. You read about people being swept off promenades by a freak wave. When we were at Land's End this year, I thought about those school children that went down. They just got on the edge of the rocks there, and suddenly, big wave washed them all in. I don't remember how many drowned, 3 or 4, maybe 5, can't remember. They thought they were safe. They thought that there was no danger. Then suddenly, without warning, they were gone. That's how the world wants to take us. That's how the world wants to get hold of us and sweep us along unawares. But when the enemy shall come in like a flood, Isaiah 59, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Hallelujah. The Lord's on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus said, don't fear. I have overcome the world. Mr. Jordan read it this morning. I have overcome the world. This is what the world order's like. This is what men and women in the world order are like. They're beast-like. Like a flood. Like a snare. Like the fowler's snare. Like a net set out to catch the birds. Remember the gypsies down there showed us their rabbit nets that they use for catching the rabbits. And the poor old rabbit gets in it somehow, he's enticed into it, and then he can't get out. There's a nice bit of bait in there, a bit of meat or something, to entice the thing in there. It looks nice, it looks attractive. Or maybe sometimes, when they used to catch birds in these days with nets, they used to put a decoy down, something that looked like the real thing. And in came all the poor dumb birds thinking it's the real thing, a nice bit of juicy bait there, and they're caught. Or how the world likes to deceive Christians. Even sets up what looks like Christian things and Christian meetings and Christian people to attract the unsuspecting and get them caught in the snare. But David could say, he's broken the snare. We've escaped. We're through. We're out. I got caught in it once, says David, but the Lord broke it, and I'm away, like a bird, just as happy and as free in the tree. Jesus breaks every fetter. And Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, don't get entangled with that snare of bondage again. Don't get ensnared in it all, with the yoke of bondage. The world orders all around us. He wants to swallow you up and squeeze the life out of you. He wants to sweep you away in a flood-like attack. Catch you unawares. He wants to entice you into being ensnared. He wants to have all sorts of things to attract you away. But Jesus breaks every fetter. Be watchful. Be watchful. And as you're going on to know the Lord more and more, you get to the stage where David got to. And you can look back and you can say, yes, I know what he's talking about. I've had all those sort of things. I've known those attacks. I've known it when the world has tried to squeeze the life out of me. I've known it when there's been attack after attack after attack, like a flood. I've known it. I've been deceived. I thought I was going into something which was good, and it was something of the enemy. But the Lord has set me free. The Lord has delivered me time and again. Be watchful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And you too will be able to say, as David said in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in him and in no one else. You know, the root of that word help in Hebrew, the root word from which it comes, means to surround. And God surrounds us with his love, with his mercy and grace, and with his delivering power. I think this is a fantastic psalm to have a third of the way through, as it were. A little review. We were astray. We've come through all sorts of difficulties and trials. But we can say, Lord, you helped me. You brought me through. Now let me learn from my experience. Let me look to the Lord at all times. Don't let me be ensnared again. Don't let me wander away again. But let me keep going up and up into full communion and fellowship with him.